Good morning again. It's good to be with you and be able to be a part of the assembly of the saints that come together to worship God. Appreciate the opportunity of being with you. We completed a gospel meeting this last week and Brother Riley did a very, very good job, and I appreciate his efforts. I hope he has a good long life of preaching the truth. I think he did a good job, and I think it was good for us to hear those lessons he had prepared for us. But we come together again today, we kind of get back in the routine of our weekly assembly, and it's good for me to be able to direct your thoughts on some things that we find in God's Word. Acts 20th chapter, the Apostle Paul calls the Ephesian elders down to Miletus, and he's going to tell them that he's going to have to go away, and he gives them some great points and some reminders they need to keep in mind. But I was interested in And we could make several studies out of what he had to say, but there were just wanted to pick up on a few things and maybe go in a little bit different direction. Verse 22. Paul says, "And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of grace." Verse 25. "And indeed now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men." It's interesting to me that when you read verse 22, Paul says, "Now I go bound in the Spirit of Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen." But when you look at verse 25, which is kind of the version we'll start off with, in verse 25, he says, "And indeed, now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more." There were some things Paul knew and some things he did not know. I like to think of the apostles as almost supermen. They were the apostles of Christ. They spoke for the Son of God. They led and established the church of our Lord and demonstrated with the power of God their teachings, and the church continued in their teaching. But a lot of times also you stop and think about, they were really just like us in a lot of ways. They didn't know everything. And sometimes they have to say, I don't know what's going to happen. And really, they really are more down to earth to us than you might think. Like over in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, where Paul makes this statement, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And we understand that. That's what the apostles are saying. But then verse 3 says, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." It kind of brings him back down to earth, doesn't it? So interesting to me that there are things we could know and things that we don't know, and we just have to admit that from time to time. And even the apostles would say, "There's some things I know, and then some things I don't know." And if you just look at the definition of know, it's pretty simple, isn't it? To know means what? It means, the Oxford Dictionary defines it as, to be aware of through observation, inquiry, or information. And that leaves us with the idea to know something doesn't tell you to the degree to which you know something. You might be able to tell an officer that you observed an automobile accident, and all you would know is, "I saw that car there run the stop sign and hit that car over there." That's all you know. You can't tell them how fast they were doing. You might guess. But there are some things you know and some things you don't know. And there are people who have tremendous knowledge, and then there are some people who do not have much knowledge, but still we can know some things. And it's just to be aware of something. And that's what Paul would be saying. He says, I know. And it's interesting, some of the commentators really get into a big argument as to what Paul, how did Paul know and not know these things? He was being guided by the Holy Spirit. He was influenced by his very leading and guiding, but he still didn't know everything. The Spirit didn't reveal that to him. He said, I know you'll not see my face again. And that had to be difficult. He said, but I don't know what's going to happen to me on the way where I am going. But what's interesting to me is when we talk about this thing, some of the things Paul knew, some of the things he didn't know. It's interesting to me that him not knowing some things didn't keep him from knowing many things. He knew things. And he very clearly knew them. Even though he would say, I don't know about something else. And neither did it cast any doubt on him knowing certain things. When he said, I know you will not see me again, that's exactly what happened. Which is interesting about it because you and I can know what he knew. Because he wrote it down, didn't he? Look over in Ephesians, the third chapter. In Ephesians, the third chapter, he makes this statement. He said, verse 3 and 4. Ephesians 3, verse 3 and 4. How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. If we want to know what Paul knew, what do we have to do? We have to read what he wrote. And that's the most convenient way of doing it. And that's the very reason he recorded the things that he did. And as you go through, maybe take a concordance and run down statements by Paul where he says, I know something. You can make a great study, maybe throughout the entire quarter. But I just want to talk about some of the things today he knew. And it's impressive to me when he talks about those things I know about. Look with me in 2 Timothy, the first chapter. In 2 Timothy, the first chapter. Paul would talk about his relationship to the Lord and how his previous life had gone and how he had straightened some things up. But verse 12 says, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that what I have committed unto him until that day. There's a lot of things Paul didn't know and that you and I don't know. But Paul would very quickly tell you, I know whom I have believed. Not just what he believed, but whom. A person. He says, I know this. He says, I can trust. I know whom I have trusted and whom I believe in. The very, very foundation of trust, the very foundation of belief in someone is truth. Somebody ever lies to your face and you find out about it sometime later, you're not going to trust them. You're just not going to depend. And unfortunately, even if sometime later they tell you the truth, there's still going to be this hesitancy, this question, this doubt, until such time that maybe they can demonstrate that you can trust their word once again. But that was Paul's relationship to the Lord. Paul would say, it's not just what I believe, it is the person that I trust in. And that's a fascinating thought about it because you recall in Acts, the 9th chapter, Paul actually had Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, appear to him as he was on the road to Damascus. And just this blaze of glory in that Paul never forgot. And if you really want to get down and start splitting hairs on definitions, Paul had it proven to him there. The glorified Jesus was standing right there in front of him. But there's also a part of that, what we know, that becomes belief and trust and and faith. Like Galatians, the second chapter. In Galatians, the second chapter, verse 20, Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. I guess in one sense, Paul could say, I know because I saw Jesus. In a scientific way, empirically demonstrate that it was done to him. But beyond that, I mean, even people who saw Jesus has to make a decision. Am I going to follow this person and trust in this person? But he said, the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul knew Jesus, but he had faith in Jesus also. And I know whom I have believed. We sing a song, I know my Redeemer liveth. That's the very idea that we're getting at when we talk about that. When you ask Paul, what would you know about what this is what we're reading here in Galatians 2, 20. The life I now live, I live by the faith. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul would say he's, first of all, able. He taught that he was going to go to Jerusalem, suffer many things, be killed, and be raised the third day, and that's exactly what he did. In Matthew 28, 18, Jesus said, all authority has been given unto me. Paul would tell people he is very much able. And then, if you look over in 1 John, the second chapter, we would learn there that we know him as we develop our faith. As we develop in our discipleship, we know him how? Not just knowing the Bible, and that's important, that's very important, but 1 John 2 and verse 3. Now by this we know that we know him if we what? If we keep his commandments. And somebody may want to argue, well, I know Jesus without keeping his commandments. I guess Herod could have said that, or Pilate could have said, yeah, I know Jesus. Talk to him quite often. But that's not the kind of knowing that we're talking about. It's the knowing of who he is and what he would have us to believe and have such a confidence and trust in him that we can continue to live for him. That we know him if we keep his commandments. So much so, come back with me to Philippians, the fourth chapter. Philippians, the fourth chapter, which kind of leads us back to the thought in Galatians 2:20 again. That if we understand, we say, I know him, if we keep his commandments. That kind of knowing, if I know him that well, Philippians 4, down at verse 12, Paul says, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul says, I know how to do without. He says, I know how to have plenty. And all of that has to do with that statement we read in Galatians 2:20, that the life I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Some things Paul knew, first of all, was whom he believed. He knew the person of Christ. Let me suggest to you a second one, and that all things worked. Even if we don't understand them. Romans, the 8th chapter, probably the famous statement of that. Romans, the 8th chapter, we read verse 28. Paul says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Amazing statement for the apostle to make that statement. The all things, there certainly are to be understood in the context, but when you look at the context, it's amazing. Paul says all the way back to verse 18, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's not difficult for Paul to state his context here. He's talking about suffering in this present time and suffering for the faith. And he talks about verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. Verse 23, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. And he goes on to say, verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. We do not know what we should pray for as we ought. Verse 27, now he searches the hearts and knows the minds of the Spirit because he makes intercession for these saints. I mean, I don't think the context is that really that difficult here. It is about the saints and their life and the suffering and tribulation they go through and how unknowingly the Godhead works in our lives. But Paul is telling us all of these things work together somehow. And it's all for the fact of leading us to our heavenly home. Because he goes on to say, verse 31, he says, what shall we say then? What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? What's going to happen to us in this life that separates us from God? Nothing. As long as we love the Lord and trust in the Lord and walk in the light and see us in the light, there's nothing. And look with me back in 1 Corinthians, the third chapter. 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, down toward the end. Maybe saying things that we might not say it this way. But he says, not only talking about things that we know, but things that are ours. Verse 21. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 21. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. He says, all things belong to you. Verse 22, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the Word or life or death or things present, things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ and Christ is God's. I don't know how God does it, but he does tell us that there is no temptation taking you, but that which is common to man. And he'll not allow you to be tempted above that you're able, that you may be able to bear it. Paul is saying whatever's happening in his life is life. To other people, to us at any times, it is working to accomplish something in God's plans that we may not understand at this day. But back in Romans, the 8th chapter, he just wants us to understand there are some things that we can depend upon. We know that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose, called according to the gospel. And that's why he tells us in the last few verses there. And throughout the rest of the Bible, or the New Testament, God cares for His people. He cares tremendously. Peter says, cast your cares upon Him because He cares for you. And we may not comprehend completely how it is that God orchestrates and oversees and rules this universe, but we have enough revelation for us to understand that God does care for us. Whether you read 1 Peter 5, 7 or back in Matthew the 6th chapter in the Sermon on the Mount and the things that God wants us to understand about how He oversees the world. He many times overrules for our good. In Philippians, the first chapter, in verse 12, he makes a statement there, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. And the things he's talking about there that had happened to him was him being arrested and put into a Roman jail cell. He said, but for some way, some reason, they have worked out for the furtherance of the gospel of Christ. When you read over in Hebrews 12, you read about that difficult paragraph where God disciplines His children. And He disciplines them in life, just like a father disciplines his children. and he limits our temptation. 1 Corinthians 10. Paul says there are some things he knew, and some of the things he knew was that I know whom I have believed. I know that person. And also, no matter what happens to Paul and how difficult it may have been for him and the early Christians, he says, I know all things are working for a greater glory in the cause of Christ. And we simply are to have that faith in him, to follow him, and to let him have the glory. To be able, to such a degree, to be able to look at the future and say, I don't know what's going to happen, as Paul said in Acts the 20th chapter, but I do know who controls the day. Somebody wrote one time that doubt of the future really means doubt of the present. And that's always thought that was an arresting thought. Because if God can handle today as God, then he can handle tomorrow, can't he? And the next day, and the day after that. And that if we begin to question the future of God handling something in our lives and the promises he has made, we may not realize we're casting a doubt or a question upon right about today. So let us be wary of that idea. Doubt of the future really is a doubt of what's happening right now. And there is only room for doubt in my life with regard to the service of Christ when I take my eyes off of the record that God has given unto us. That's important. Paul said, I know some things. I don't know everything, but I know some things. I know whom I have believed, and I know that all things work for good to him who loved the Lord. It doesn't matter what happens on this earth. Look with me also, thirdly. He said, I know the terror of the Lord. Boy, that's a scary one. I know the terror of the Lord. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. It's kind of a writing back and forth in the Corinthian letters. Between what Paul said in the first letter and what he says in the second letter. But 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says in verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether it be good or bad. Verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are all well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your conscience. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord. When we read the Bible, hell is not a joke, is it? I don't think anywhere in the Bible is it ever suggested or spoken about the way so many people want to joke about it today. But joking about it doesn't change the very wrath of God. I don't know how many scenes that we can call right off the top of our head. The flood, Genesis the 6th chapter, Nadab and Abihu, and Leviticus the 10th chapter being struck dead. Or Genesis the 19th chapter, Sodom and Gomorrah being destroyed. Or over in the book of Acts, the 5th chapter, you have Ananias and Sapphira being struck dead about the sale of property. I mean, the terror of the Lord is that his power is one that is frightening. And then I guess it's written for that very reason. It should be. God either, and it gets down to this, God either pardons or he punishes. Well, that's a scary thought. The other way Paul wrote about it, look with me back, if you're there in 2 Corinthians 5, and in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul wrote one of the greatest passages in his relationship to God that seems to be so opposite to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11, when he says, knowing the terror of the Lord. Back in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10, Paul wrote, "But by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." Paul could say, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." He could remember what his previous life was like. He was a persecutor. I think of the gospel of Christ turning a persecutor, and I mean a violent persecutor, into a preacher of the gospel. Wow. Paul would say, "The grace of God made me what I am." Made him an apostle. Made him a Christian. Made him someone who was resilient enough to withstand the burdens and tribulations of his life. When the Lord said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, Paul." And Paul would say, "Therefore, I can do this." I mean, so you take 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11, knowing the terror of the Lord, and put that together with 1 Corinthians 15, 10. You have to read that together, the idea of the grace and then the idea of the terror of the Lord. And it's something we should not overlook and keep that before us. Because it just seems so obvious that it's either going to be pardon or punishment. But go back with me to 2 Corinthians 5 again. Beautiful passage, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Paul said, we know that. Paul said, we know what? There's so many other things that happen in life. We know that life is uncertain, don't we? We know that it's not fair, not on this earth. We know that it's not perfect. But Paul could also say, we know that if our earthly house, this tent that we live in, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Tomorrow may be uncertain for all of us. Or for any of us. We know what James, the fourth chapter, says. Our life is but what? But a vapor that appears for a little while and quickly vanishes. We know that. I guess we know that just by experiences, growing up and watching and being a part of so many things. But heaven can be certain for us, to those of us who are of faith. Philippians, the first chapter again, verse 19, Paul says, "I know," again, one of those "know" verses. Philippians 1:19, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. And then down in verse 21, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Paul says the same thing in 2 Timothy, the fourth chapter. 2 Timothy, the fourth chapter, verse 6. "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished the race, and I've kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Boy, what a passage. Where Paul can see his life in three different perspectives, as we can, in the past, in the present, and the future. That's the only way we can look at our life, really, on this earth. Past, present, and future. In the past, Paul would say, "I have fought a good fight, and I finished the race, and I've kept the faith." That's his past life. What a wonderful way to describe a person's life. But his present life is, verse 6, "I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." It'll be said about all of us. one of these days, no matter how young or how old. And maybe the sun's beginning to set in the lives of a lot of people, maybe some here. But let us have the faith the Apostle Paul had. Verse 8, to see the future. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Heaven can be certain to the faithful. We have a home eternal in the heavens. That's what Paul believed. That's what Paul knew. This was Paul's life. And there's so many others things that Paul could say. When he would say, I know, and it's an interesting study in itself. But I think I've made my point. Question for us this morning, what do you know? What do you know about your life? What do you know about your future life? What's it going to be like? A very sobering thought is that in almost every one of the seven letters that the Lord sent to the churches of Asia, he started off saying, I know your works. And it would be very good for us to know some things about our set. Do you know you're saved? Do you know you're right with God? Do you know that if you were to pass in this life, do you have the hope of eternal life? That's a good piece of advice to have, or a good piece of knowledge to have. So when Paul talked to the Ephesian elders for the last time, he said, I know you'll never see me again. He went on to talk about some things I do know. And he was warning them to stand faithful, because later on, and part of the paragraph, he would go on to tell those elders, I know that after my departure, grievous wolves shall enter in, not sparing the flock. He knew that. And that helps us to look ahead, to be prepared, using the standard of God's word, to live the life and walk that life of faith. If you're here this morning, you need to obey the gospel of Christ. It's been a wonderful time to do so. You're not right with the Lord. You need to have the faith that's strong enough to confess the Lord and be baptized into the body of Christ. And then to walk in the light as he is in the light. But if you are a child of God and you haven't lived as you should, you need to make some changes in your life. And first of all, it comes from just looking at your life. What do you know about your life? Tell me what you know. Tell me what you know about if you were to pass from this life today in a car wreck or next week or something like that. Or what will truly be the facts when you pass from this life? The lesson is yours. If you're subject to heaven's call, would you please come as we stand and sing.